52. This is just going to be a jumping, starting verse for the message. And Psalm 52. We're going to go ahead and read that. Psalm 52, beginning in verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician, Mashiel, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came to and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." It's Psalm 52. Verse 2, "Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah." Verse 6, "The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." We're going to see two groups of people in the message today. There's one group right there, and then it says, "But I am like," it says, "a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God." And it says, "Forever and ever I will praise thee forever." Because listen to what this says, "Thou hast done it." When you could preach just on that statement right there, "Thou hast done it." God has done it, not man. "And I will wait on thy name, for it is good," it says, "before thy saints." Now, let's have a word of a prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and that we can open it up, and we're going to be discussing trees in the Bible. And it's an interesting subject. As David described himself as a green olive tree in the house of God, may we understand a little more depth about who we are as Christians, and if not who we are, and be convinced that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as Savior. Now, Father, I just pray that you'd enlighten people's minds and their hearts today. Speak to them as only you can, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. David described himself as a green olive tree. I'm going to preach a message entitled, "Like a Tree, Like a Tree." Now, there's some types of trees mentioned in the Bible. There's the tree of life. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's the poplar tree, hazel tree, chestnut, olive tree, palm tree, fig tree, pomegranate tree, cedar tree, fir tree, juniper tree, bay tree, almond tree, apple tree, shitta tree, myrtle tree, oil tree, pine tree, box tree, vine tree, willow tree, oak, ash, mustard tree, gopher wood, whatever that tree was. If you want to guess what that tree was, I say go for it. Now, what are the purpose of these trees? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You realize, I hope pokes your interest here. I mean, everything's for a purpose in the Word of God. You can't exhaust it. It's wonderful just to continue to dig and to see and to feel God's wonderful design. But that tree of knowledge of good and evil is only one tree. It's not a reproducing tree, different from all others. It was of knowledge. Eating of it took mankind from the innocency of sin to the penalty of sin. This tree never appears again in the Scripture. It seems to be a one and done tree, a tree representing death, forever lost, forsaken, and forgotten. The other tree, the tree of life, is one tree that appears again in the end of Scriptures, representing eternal life and healing free to all who have trusted Christ as their Savior, never lost, never forgotten, preserved, or you might say sealed. Those are good terms for that tree. It's an interesting and somewhat mysterious tree. Solomon likened several things as what he would term as a tree of life. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Speaking of wisdom here, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. In Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Besides these two trees in the garden, all other trees are plural. They're reproducing. They have a physical temple purpose of mortal life with mankind. Among the purposes of trees are fruit to eat, to rest under, shade. We know all about these things. Strangely enough, to be buried under. To build things with, in particular, items for the worship of God, the ark, Noah's and the ark of the testimony, the tabernacle, mostly of shittim wood, tools, weapons, for Ezra, a pulpit of wood. They're to hide behind. Kids do that all the time, don't they? They're for beauty. They're for smell. They're for burning, for heat, or for sacrifice. Staves are made out of it to carry things with. Rods as a possession of power. Carving of beautiful things or, in some cases, ugly idol things. Interestingly enough, trees were made to hang people on. Our Savior was hung on a tree. A cross in particular, a place of dishonor, shame, and punishment of sin to take upon our sin. Besides the physical use of trees, God also used trees for spiritual representation of what I believe is saved man. The list is great in Scripture. One of the things it talks about is of trees is holy to the Lord. Trees speak of man's life in the Bible. You can look all these up. Just take tree and go through and find a list of these. The ability to sprout again if cut down. You know, we chop a tree at the roots. You might think of Nebuchadnezzar here, but it can re-sprout, doesn't it? But it can be removed and forgotten, pulled up from the roots. Believe me, God can take us out of this world. There is a sin unto death. To flourish spiritually, to be eaten by wickedness as the worm bores into it. It speaks, trees speak of life, wisdom, righteousness, and honor. It talks about a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. We just read that. The shaking of a tree spiritually. Worship, the singing and clapping of the trees. The healing found in trees. God used a tree, a limb, to make bitter water sweet. The days of God's people upon the earth are referred to as trees. Long life and work are associated in the thought of a tree. Spiritual fruit, cutting down of life, fading of life, planted firmly by roots that draw water of the word. All referring to trees and people and God's people, howling bitterness, good fruit and corrupted fruit, burning of, loss of use, memory gone, expectations of the Lord to have fruit. He uses a tree. Seasons of time. It refers to trees. Grafting. The ark of safety. Salvation. Light yet strong. Orderliness and preciseness. The priest laid the wood on the fire in an orderly fashion. Now when I thought of this, I said, that's why you make up your bed every morning. It seems that, you're going to burn the thing. Why would you? Who cares? God apparently cared, so maybe we ought to just make up our bed every morning. Keep it in order. Also, consecrated wood to the service of God was to be clean. Washed if dead or disease touched it. Wood was considered fuel for contention. Sometimes a gathering together, as in woods or deep forests, a place to flee for safety. And also the frailty of man's work, or if you think of his works being burnt by fire one day. So when I read these spiritual descriptions, I believe trees can very well be looked as the representation of saved mankind, God's children. All unique, different with particular use, different fruit, different sizes, smells, different lifespans. Some deciduous trees, others evergreen. They have purpose in life and purpose in life after death. But there's another spiritual representation of another type of man, the unsaved man. Both were created the same day. Both are alike in many ways. Yet there's a great distinction between them. In Genesis 1:11, God made the trees along with the grass on day 3. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Though trees and grass were made together, trees are distinctly different from grass in the physical and spiritual sense. You know, grass has a connotation to the unsaved, the wicked. I want to read some verses considering grass and the overwhelming thought of grass. Psalm 37:2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Psalm 92:7, when the wicked spring as the grass, the wicked spring as the grass. And when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Psalm 129:6, Isaiah 37:27. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before it had grown up. Isaiah 46:8, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. It surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 6:30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? James 1:10 says, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So it seems pretty clear that grass, the herb-yielding seed, like trees, they both produce food for mankind. We're out here, we work with people. We're all working toward the same thing, supplying things for each other. Yet a big difference between grass and trees are its longevity. Grass would seem to represent a short time, cut down in a day, representative of temporality. It's for the most part nameless. What's grass? It's grass. There's not a whole lot of unique names given to grass. It's used up and its remains are burnt. Whereas trees represent long life, representative of eternal life. It has specific names. It has specific purpose to produce fruit for mankind. But not only that, but when its life is over, it has use beyond its life to be built into a temple for structure, for beauty, for odor and precious furniture. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Remember, David likened himself as a green olive tree in the house of God. Christians are likened unto trees in the Bible. The heathen are likened unto the grass. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Yet there's another distinguishing general characteristic of trees that aren't really generally associated with grass. Have you ever noticed the beautiful color of trees recently? This is my favorite time of the year. It really is. The coolness, kind of the rest from summer, the sunny, mostly dry weather, the celebration of Thanksgiving, the richness of fall colors. On my way to and from work, the last couple of weeks, I noticed a tree in front of a small, humble home. It was a brilliant orange color. It was so bright, I would say it was fluorescent. It was tall, it was majestic. I couldn't help but notice it, even look for it. I would look for that tree as I drive back and forth to gaze my eyes upon it. And I really don't think there could be another tree as beautiful as that, or at least no more beautiful than that one. It was on 131 between Newtonsville and the crossing of Belfast Road near the intersection of Goshen Road. I'd be surprised if John and Christian, I don't know if you have noticed it or not. If you haven't noticed it, shame on you. Man, shame on you, God. Man, this thing just like was amazing. Something interesting about this tree, though. When it was green, I never noticed it at all. It's just like any other green tree. It was non-noticeable. When a tree goes dormant, when it sheds its way of going after the green, in the time of fall, before it goes completely dormant, it turns a beautiful color. That color is every tree's true color. It is masked over as green in the photosynthesis process of life. If for a moment we could look at the photosynthesis as going after the green, making money for the sustenance and the pleasures of life that we all get caught up to, and we do need to do that. There is a season of that. Both grass and trees have green color, but only trees are designed to be made as colorful. I would say this is representative of what our true purpose in life is. When we die to the pursuit of temporal life's pleasures, working past simply providing in those things that we do, When we turn our life and focus to serving others and the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we turn a beautiful, brilliant color that glows as light in darkness, a sight that when people see it, like the tree that I looked at, it exalts its maker. When I say that tree, I just wonder, God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Grass is generally known for its ability to turn green. It goes from green to brown or colorless, and only ending use seems to be for feeding temporal prosperity, as in hay for livestock or as wheat, corn, barley, rice, or such for staple foods, straw, hay for animals. Then its final end use seems to be nothing more than to be chaff in the wind or to be consumed and burning. A never-ending vanity of temporal living. It's always been burning in my heart. I tell you, when you start to understand these things and you start to understand people, good people, people that you love, that you know aren't saved. There's some people at work through my work that have just saved our company, I would say. And they don't know the Lord. They improve my life. But I know that they have no true life in them, and good people, wonderful people. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Driven men of this world provide a way for Christians to be prosperous. Don't ever look down at these people. They work their tails off and make everything greater for us. It allows us to be generous with our time and our money to the Lord's work, to be a witness back to that world. Unless you get caught in the lust of the pleasures generated by the efforts of these men and give your love to the pleasures of it. God calls the love of the world adultery, and the love of money the root of all evil. Now, there's nothing in these things that I'm going to list out here. But if this is what you love and this is what you're going after, it's not good. Expensive eating, larger than useful housing, the best of vehicle transportation, the best of cell phones, subscriptions, credit card usage, eat up with your time on phone and social media, career building, continually spending your resources, time and money on amusement and entertainment or on hobbies and sports or on clothes, shoes, household decorations, etc. Babylon is attractive. If you're in Sunday school, you know where I'm going with that. If you're not, you should be in Sunday school. It's desirous to the flesh, but it's in direct competition with the Spirit. Don't get me wrong. Poor living is not the answer for Christian living, no more than wealth is an indication of Christian success. But desiring to do more for God, wisely asking and using His resources for His glory, whatever the size He gives you, to be content in the things that He gives you, that is the mark. 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, wholesome tongue is a tree of life, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knoweth nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's some sobering words there. If you're going after riches, the Bible says, cease from thine own wisdom. I want to go to the subject of how do trees grow. If we follow Mary's garden, it would be like this. Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. Nursery rhymes are really weird. It sounds like the plan to turn America around by some political parties today. I don't understand how nursery rhymes have been popularized, but I guess they're so nonsensical, I suppose they represent man's views today. But the growth of Christian makes perfect sense if we look how trees will share the common characteristics of growth. Characteristics that bring forth good fruit. For one, if we look at the underground of a tree, every tree must have a strong root system. The strongest trees have a taproot. It has depth. I'm going to tell you, church. Book of Revelation has a taproot. It's deep. It's difficult. Do not let that scare you. Get some depth to what you know of the Word of God. Doctrine. You must not completely rely on a shallow root system. Now, many evergreen trees have a shallow root system. Many times with a little wet weather and a strong wind, I've experienced this at the house, they upturn and you see this whole shallow root system. I encourage you. It can be daunting to look at the Word of God. It is daunting for me. I think it's daunting for anybody, no matter how well you know it. It's a lot of work to understand the depth of it. Don't rely on shallow roots itself. A tree's size is often associated. You've probably heard this before. The root system and the canopy are pretty much the same. So we do need a spread out root system as well, so it can draw better and survive in dry times. The more we read and take in the Bible, as a tree draws from the water, the more healthy we become. Excuse me. The trunk or bark. One of the key formations of a tree is the bark. Healthy bark guards against disease. A Christian must have a life that guards from sin. And treatment for the pests that have taken residence. And I'll tell you what that treatment is confession and repentance. And God gives forgiveness. The canopy is what's most notable about a tree. It has leaves and fruit. It reaches upward, gaining sunlight. And I'll say sunlight. It reaches up. It is the photosynthesis process. It strives to live. It is what makes the tree leaves green through the production of chlorophyll. This reminds me of our prayer life, a personal relationship with God, and the responsibility to provide for you and your family. Trees are known to represent seasons. Spring representing tender life, a newborn Christian. Summer reveals a productive stage whereby our life becomes full and very useful as a living mechanism. But then there's the process of a tree as it goes dormant, or the dying, the self. We spoke about this already. As a tree goes through a natural process in the fall, where it turns to its natural color. The color is the natural color of the tree. The color in spring and summer is masked by the green produced through photosynthesis. It's only when the tree dies to its self-sustaining process that you see what the true color of the tree is. God has a purpose in all our life, and he wants to bring that out. But we must die to ourselves, die daily, as Paul said. In winter, the tree sheds its leaves and prepares itself, or some do and some don't. I don't know what in the world the breath prepares about, but that's a horrible tree. It just spreads out and cracks all over, and I'm picking them things up all the time. Now Andy's going to be picking those up all the time. But a tree kind of sheds everything. I believe this is a representation of being able to endure the judgment to come and prepare for life again in new spring, to have confidence in death. I think Tim Reeder preached on this psalm last week. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Another thing, the placement of trees were designed to be next to other trees. It drops its fruit. You know, we have a lot of family in church. That really ought to be the sake of all churches. I mean, why wouldn't you want even your own born families that you're raising all in church together? Now, I know God can take them another place, but that ought to be a picture of the church. You know, they're together in order to produce fruit or pollination. They should naturally reproduce new trees by the fruit drop near them. This is how groves are produced. I like to think of groves of trees as individual churches. And I believe representation of our family, our close-knit natural family, joined in strength with other families of equal purpose as a church, to the extent it forms itself into a majestic forest. The church, the large church, the overall church made up of all the little churches. But there also should be careful handling of young trees, what we might term as a green tree. You know, something I've observed. I've planted trees quite a bit. Kids know. They've planted trees quite a bit, and a lot of trees sometimes have got poison ivy and all sorts of things. But something I notice, it seems like 3 years, and it's really interesting if you study, and we won't go there, but in the Bible, what happens in 3 years and the expectations. But after 3 years, Tim and Esther, when they see the trees that they planted, they're not going to do much for 3 years. But that third year is when they take root. But you have to really take care of them until that time. How important it is to take care of new Christians. How we need to take care of our children and give them the proper nurturing. Green trees could have a meaning of young flourishing trees, perhaps representative of youth. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Certainly, the enemy focuses his energy on your youth, beginning with abortionist support, sacrificing of children, like under the burning of their children to idols, is found in the Old Testament. To changing the sex of the child by the parent en route to approving sodomy. To rebellious children, as in the day of Elisha, whose lives God judged and slayed at the paws of Shebar. To the day the lives of youths are now moved to addictions with anxieties and depression and even suicides. Which brings me to a tree found in the Bible. This is kind of a play on word. There's evergreen tree, but the Bible talks about the every green tree. The overwhelming reference to a green tree in the Bible is in reference to idolatry. It has some interesting connections with certain things. Deuteronomy 12:2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess the nations. Brother Mike, you're gonna, if you listen to this, it'll help in what Brother Mike has been preaching on as well. Which ye shall possess, serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. 1 Kings 14:23, for they also built them high places and images and groves, and on every high hill and under every green tree. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and every green tree. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Isaiah 57:5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Jeremiah 2:20, for of old time I've broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Jeremiah 3:6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that with backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Jeremiah 3:13, only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. The descriptions alongside a green tree are high places, places of exaltation. Think of Babel. Groves, a congregation of trees, a formation of them. Idols and sacrifice to them, spiritual in nature, religion. Publicly noisome and rallying. False news representation. Harlot behavior against God's laws, disobedience, pining after the things of the world, which God referred to as idolatrous activity to his people. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It says inflamed, drunken with their sacrifice. In Revelation, we hear the blood of the saints. Do you think Israel, a lot of this is referring to Israel, do you think they just like in one day decided to do this? No, little by little by little by little. Then they don't even realize where they're at. The green tree, representative of prosperity and control, greed, politics, and economy. Perhaps in reference to the youth, public school systems and colleges plagued with man's exaltation of wisdom. It speaks of consuming individualism, personal worship, every green tree, every. Home church, no church. The church in nature, the church in the tree stand, the church in the bass boat, and the church on the ball field. What does idolatry have to do with the green tree? I liken it to the acceptance of the world into the church. Many churches that do this, you're going to find this. A lot of people are just walking right in, just ignorant of what's going on. They work on heavily marketing their greatness. They exalt themselves. They must be politically driven to survive. They must be men pleasers. They are known for their prosperity. They have an economic system. They have a name but are dead. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. They produce and accept bad fruit. Our church and our families need to stay far away from Babylon. We go into the world, but we are not to be a part of the world. Before Jesus went to the cross, This is what he prayed for us. He said, not just these, but those who will come out, all the saved. John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Christians are to be holy, which means to be separated from the world and dedicated to God. We need to guard our church. We need to gain back the children. We need to bring forth fruit. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. Luke 6:43 says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The definition of a church who allows ungodly influence into it is a lukewarm church. You mix the hot and the cold, what do you get? Warm. Preach the gospel and it'll separate the cold from the hot. We ought to have a church like that in our preaching, in our teaching. There's no good thing in that warm part. We need to know where we stand. You know, maybe it reveals that you're wrong, but you got an opportunity to be what is right and to stay out of that middle ground. I'll tell you what, the church cannot afford to do that. I'm not concerned about how big our congregation is or ever gets. Not at all. That's not our business. In Jesus' address to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I see no judgment of the size of the church. None whatsoever. Now, I'm sure they were probably pretty big those days, all the people there. But that is the Lord's work. But to have holy, pure church, a church that faithfully teaches, preaches, and lives to be a growing example of God's word, that is our business. That is something we can do. That is something that God requires of us. Luke 3:9 says, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. The axe is laid at the root of your family. The axe is laid at the root of this church. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Babylon has a lure to it. We've been going over that statement of John of great wonder. I forget what the exact words are there, but it's almost like he saw the beauty of it. The church, when you join yourself to it, it's going to cost you your time and your money. I'm just going to be up front with you. If you're going to live for God, that's what it's going to cost. But that is the root whereby fruit, good fruit, is produced. And it's there where God gets the glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist is coming to play, think about this thought of trees. What a wonderful time of year to look and to see God's wonderful design, his beauty, to breathe that cool air, that freshness, the rest from a summer, Thanksgiving time, and bringing in all the good things that God has given to us. We are to be as trees planted by the water. We're not to be as grass, just pining after what we can get out of this world every day. Yeah, we have to do some things. And yes, we are but flesh, and we need some things to keep us going, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to shine for Jesus Christ. But grass will be grass. And trees will be trees. How's God spoken to you? There's a whole bunch there. Maybe you just got a little more appreciation for God's design. Maybe you're just giving him some glory. I hope you're caught away. I hope you want to be like a green olive tree in the house of God, like David. But there's things we need to guard against as trees for God. Is there sin in your life that you just need to confess and to repent of and receive God's forgiveness? Or is there temptations that you maybe you just need to set your bark of your tree against it so it doesn't become a problem? About your deep root system, are you digging down deep in the Word of God to understand its doctrine? Are you spreading it out? Are you taking volumes of it to grow a large canopy for God? And are you dying to self that you may turn a beautiful color that when people see it, they glorify God? Amen. Thank you for your attention. Pray the Lord spoke to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Pray your blessings and watch care over each family here and those who aren't here. Lord God, and just pray you be with them as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.